Against Dullness, Emergent Church, Entheogens, and Ahistoricity. The emerging church practices complain against dullness in this postmodern era where Christianity is no longer required and church attendance is no longer expected automatically out of Americans. So now churches are attempting to stop the freefall decline in church attendance by styling themselves in a postmodern style. For example, getting rid of pews and church organs and that whole cliche Christian church atmosphere, and bringing in instead completely new styles and contemporary 21st century styles of worship, which include and integrate Eastern Orthodox contemplative styles, Roman Catholic styles, Anglican, and all of the above. However, the stylistic solution is just an emerging church style that doesn't really show a way to recover the old cultural dominance of the Christian religion in America. So it's kind of a desperate and futile move to try to merely change church worship style, when really the problem has to do with the substance and the objectives of Christianity. This postmodern style of worship that people have been striving for, I'd say they've been striving for it. Well, it has some roots in the Jesus People movement of the 70s, and then throughout from around 1993 to around 2004, the postmodern worship style was a popular topic in books about church, books about how to reclaim or stop the decline of church practice. There's a sort of desperate hope that getting rid of the dullness and cliche of Christian church worship will somehow bring back people, bring back those who were originally churched as children, or bring in new people who were never churched. So in this view, the problem with Christianity and in the church practice is the dullness of it. So then the quest, this emerging church-style quest, becomes a quest against dullness. Really, it has to be a quest against not merely the dullness of style, but it has to bring in genuinely new substance, such as entheogens and ahistoricity. If the emerging church, given that the emerging church effort is seeking against dullness to bring people into the church practice, the best thing you can do is not to worry about surface style, but rather to bring in genuinely new content, a genuinely new paradigm, not merely a stylistic paradigm of worship, but new, relatively new content compared to the modern era ideas about Christian content. There's the phrase future/ancient faith, or future/ancient Christianity, as opposed to modern era distortion of Christianity. In the future, we will return to ancient Christianity. That's the idea. With the implication, of course, being that modern Christianity was very much not the same as ancient original Christianity. So here, the ego death theory brings in genuinely new content. And again, when I say new, I mean new slash old, older than modernity, and newer than the modern era. What the church needs, that it doesn't currently realize that it needs, is the ego death theory, including entheogens and ahistoricity. I spoke previously about the emerging church versus the emergent church in a preliminary podcast. Here I will list out the topics in this podcast. These are really the goal or objective topics that I want to cover to show what is missing. The missing excitement is the missing substance in Christian church practice. Against dullness, the emergent church, entheogens, and ahistoricity. The topics covered in this podcast are the tepid emerging church versus the radical emergent church, psychotomimetic drugs, which is to say, hallucinogenic drugs, no historical Paul, and less interestingly, no historical Jesus. What kind of writings are the New Testament books? How to read the New Testament? References to LSD, psychedelia, and Tim Leary that are found in Emerging Church podcasts and weblogs. How Allegro was right and how John Allegro was wrong, and why we have to move through him and we cannot move around him. The primary origin and context of New Testament Christianity was the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, not Jerusalem in the 1st century. The evidence that proves that all religion was based on psychedelic drugs throughout the Roman Empire, including the Christian Eucharist during the first several centuries and beyond. Integrating emergent, the psychoactive entheogenic Eucharist, and the ahistoricity of Jesus and all the apostles, including Paul. What it's like to experience helpless frozenness in space-time, often as fatedness or predestination, and perceiving the all-sovereignty of God over all of one's thoughts and actions. How this was expressed in the New Testament as crucifixion and resurrection through the Eucharist and Holy Spirit. Explanation of mystery religion, including imperial cult and Christian house church agape meals. Why theology cannot make any sense until the entheogen and ahistoricity reading of the New Testament. Why entheogen religion must go through Christian theology and take over Christianity to return it to the New Testament meaning. Which is more profound and paradigm-shattering, exposing Eastern religion as totally corrupt and bunk, or exposing Western religion as totally corrupt and bunk? Why Christianity, rightly understood per the original New Testament Christianity, is fundamentally crippled outside its native Roman Empire context. Those are the topics, or the kind of topics, to be covered, such as 5 minutes each, in this podcast. The tepid emerging church versus the radical emergent church. The emergent movement disparages Joseph Shelby Spong as merely modern-era liberalism. He's a classic demythologizer. But there's no clear difference between McLaren or Marcus Borg and Spong. They all uncritically retain the historical Jesus assumption, and read all the miracles and high Christology in the New Testament as metaphor that was piled on top of the mundane, non-miraculous, historical Jesus. Actually, McLaren is nothing but a fine-tuned version of liberal mainline modern-era Christianity. McLaren downplays belief as the center and essence of Christianity, perhaps more and more clearly and consistently than the liberal mainline does. The inferior podcasts I've heard are those of the merely emerging church, including run-of-the-mill, long-winded, low-information-density, edifying sermons that play out a metaphorical theme. The better podcasts are fully emergent rather than emerging church. They focus more on the Roman Empire as the meaning context for the New Testament, and they are more like scholarly summaries. McLaren and Borg almost always get to the damn point immediately, which is the kind of ergonomic efficiency that is needed more. What's most missing in my comparative matrix that compares on various topics how the different versions of Christianity line up? What's most missing in my matrix that I originally did is mainline liberal denominations, such as Episcopal. I believe the usual expression is the liberal mainline denominations. I wrote a thread titled Views on NT Christianity, abbreviated XY, Redactors, Evangelicals, Emergent. So these are the versions of Christianity that I compared in a matrix form. Redactors, meaning the New Testament redactors around 313, who assembled the New Testament. The evangelical view, the emergent movement, Freakin' Gandhi, Richard Horsley, N.T. Wright, John Pilch, Jonanda Groenwald, and John Allegro. I listed out all of those, and I should have listed originally the liberal mainline denominations as well. Brian McLaren strives to distance himself from the liberal mainline, but his critics simply label him as very liberal and left, which would equate him with the liberal mainline that he strives to criticize, along with especially the evangelical right. The emergent movement, represented by Brian McLaren, is only slightly different than the liberal mainline, and it's no surprise that critics simply equate and conflate the two positions of emergent and liberal mainline, which largely overlap. It's really time to quit having these presentations, these discussions of emergent that fail to really hammer on the Roman Empire. I'm tired of hearing emergent presentations that barely touch on the Roman Empire meaning context of the New Testament. The only way to have any grasp and explanation of New Testament Christianity is to put more than 50% of the focus on the Roman Empire meaning context, rather than today's empire context, or Jerusalem, in the first century. There's still way too much discussion in podcasts by, for example, Borg and McLaren, of the New Testament themes and applying them in today's world, with often no discussion at all of the Roman Empire pre-existing meaning context, which was pre-existing before the New Testament was written, which the New Testament themes were specifically designed to push against. The emergent, because the New Testament is a response, it's a rebuttal, it's an echo, it's a rebuttal to a previous story. And if all you have is the rebuttal and you are oblivious to the pre-existing original story that this thing is a rebuttal to, then you can never understand the meaning of the rebuttal. And if you try to interpret it, if you try to interpret the rebuttal, which is to say New Testament Christianity, as if it weren't a rebuttal but it were simply a statement, you're going to end up with the gross misrepresentation, misinterpretation that we have ended up with during the modern era. In the modern era, people misread the New Testament as a self-existing statement in isolation, when in fact it was not written as a self-existing statement in isolation. It was written as a rebuttal, in the form of a rebuttal, a response to something else, a response to the Roman Empire propaganda justifying that social political configuration. The emergent movement is more environmentally conscious by its inherent nature than other variants of Christianity. I may say more on this topic of the tepid emerging church versus the radical emergent church. Moving on to the topic, psychotomimetic drugs, which is to say, hallucinogenic drugs. It is forked-tongue evasiveness when Christians talk on and on about how much they want to know better the Holy Spirit, while they censor themselves from any mention of psychedelic drugs, which everyone now knows causes religious experiences. This amounts to a willful, deliberate, conscious cover-up everyone is participating in. It's a loudly taboo topic of psychedelics as a proven efficacious way of inducing religious experiencing that everyone knows they are supposed to avoid mentioning. I am considering attending McLaren's 2008 tour to point out how he is not really postmodern, because he continues to adhere to the assumption of a historical Jesus, and he continues to not consider the Eucharist as psychotomimetic plants. Thus, emergent claims to be postmodern, but actually is merely a continuation of the modern era predominant paradigmatic assumptions, including the social gospel, which was effectively predominant during the 20th century, given that the liberal mainline had an affinity for at least some version of the social gospel, same as the emergent movement. If emergent actually wants to get back to New Testament Christianity and away from the modern era paradigm, they must subtract the historical Jesus and add visionary plants as the Eucharist. Only then would the early Christians in the Roman Empire recognize emergent as being the same as their view and their original meaning. Dullness is not a problem in the ego-death theory. The ego-death theory is not subject to that problem, as the Christian modern style of Christianity is vulnerable to the problem of dullness, because dullness is never a problem in psychedelic drug experiencing. which is and was the only authentic Eucharist. Christianity, or what passed for it during the modern era, was dull only because the authentic psychedelic Eucharist was omitted. Skipping ahead to make a couple preliminary points on a couple other topics before I give them a uniform treatment. There are references to LSD, psychedelia, and Tim Leary that I found in emerging church podcasts and weblogs. People often mention the Jesus People movement of the early 1970s, which came on the heels of the psychedelic 60s, and was inspired by LSD experiences. There's an active taboo common knowledge and interest in psychedelics among Christians that has been censored and self-censored ever since LSD was illegalized in 1966 in the US. On the topic of how John Allegro was right and how he was wrong, and why we have to move through him and cannot simply move around him and ignore him, on that topic I will discuss Allegro's right and wrong aspects for specifically an emergent movement audience. I will explain how Allegro fits into the emergent picture. What is the emergent movement to make of Allegro? On the topic of the primary origin and context of New Testament Christianity, as the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, not Jerusalem in the 1st century. Emergent conversations need to always emphasize this Roman Empire context of New Testament Christianity and not leave out the Roman Empire out of any discussion, any general discussion on emergent and what emergent makes out of the meaning of the New Testament. Emergent must always emphasize that the meaning of the New Testament takes place in the meaning context of the Roman Empire. Don't discuss the abstracted Kingdom of God anti-empire principles just in today's world without discussing them in some depth in the Roman Empire meaning context. Ground that discussion, or else it becomes meaningless and we revert to the modern era mental framework and lose the meaning of the New Testament. Evidential data can be structured to prove that all religion in antiquity was based on psychedelic drugs throughout the Roman Empire, certainly including, as a normal thing, including the Christian Eucharist during the first several centuries and beyond. The emergent movement strives to be alternative, but it won't be significantly an alternative until it brings in fully and integrates psychedelic drugs. Integrating emergent, the psychoactive entheogenic Eucharist, and the ahistoricity of Jesus and all the apostles. In discussing what's so good about the emergent movement, but what's so limited about the emergent movement, a good approach is to compare and contrast conservative Christianity, liberal mainline Christianity, the emergent movement, seen as a corrective variant of liberal mainline, and the ego death theory. There are three main positions relevant for discussion with conventional Christians. They want to know, typically, whether the ego-death theory matches conservative Christianity or whether it matches liberal Christianity. But neither of those. The ego-death theory is a third basic position which combines a high Christology with altered state metaphor. Conservative Christianity has a high Christology, but one that is based in the ordinary state of consciousness, resulting in literalist supernaturalism. Conservative Christianity takes it for granted that the gospel is all about how to get into heaven after you die. Liberal mainline Christianity has a low Christology because of its demythologizing, and it reduces metaphor to the ordinary state of consciousness, as opposed to metaphor recognized as taking place in the altered state of consciousness, describing phenomena experienced during the intense altered state. The liberal mainline leans toward the social gospel instead of how to get into heaven after you die. The ego-death theory holds that New Testament Christianity was the use of visionary plants to have a communal altered state experience of personal powerlessness and God's transcendent power, leveraged in service of setting up a social-political system that was specifically an alternative to the Roman imperial social-political system. The ego-death theory combines high Christology with altered state metaphor. The gospel is not about how to get into heaven after you literally bodily die. It is about bringing godly justice into the world and about leveraging the altered state experience of ego death and transcendent experiencing, such as an experience of heaven, toward that objective. Where does the emergent movement fit in? The emergent movement is merely a variant of liberal mainline, or a corrective adjustment to liberal mainline, with an emphasis on open communion, non-denominationalism, church unity, and flexible belief, rather than foundationalism, doctrinalism, and confessionalism. The emergent movement rejects the idea, the conception of religion as confession in doctrinal belief. The emergent movement is merely a correction of some of the bad church habits of the liberal mainline. The emergent movement is a corrective on liberal mainline. Both of them emphasize the social gospel, generally, but it's a corrective which requires further correction. Which type of Christianity is closer to the truth, closer to New Testament Christianity in its original Roman Empire meaning context, and closer to the ego death theory? Conservative Christianity, liberal mainline Christianity, or the emergent movement? All three are hopelessly confused because they commit the ordinary state fallacy, producing different results. Conservative Christianity commits the ordinary state fallacy, resulting in literalist supernaturalism, and it so happens that conservative Christianity puts all emphasis on going to heaven after you die, so that conservative Christianity wholly condemns and avoids the social gospel, demonizing it even, and it avoids environmentalism, which is a whole separate discussion, and it ignores the theme of good news. The kingdom of God has now arrived in the world. And even though that it ignores that conception of the good news, as the kingdom of God has now arrived in the world, even though that's the main content and theme of Jesus' teaching according to the Gospels, conservative Christianity pays rather excessive attention to, well, because it grew up in the, it was formed in the Enlightenment era, it gravitated towards, well, a kind of a split approach. Workaday ethics seen in the Gospels and conservative Christianity mainly emphasized a rationalist reading of the theology in the Pauline writings, rather than paying attention to the good news gospel shown in the Gospels, the teaching of Jesus himself. Conservative Christianity dwells a bit too much on a rationalist, an Enlightenment rationalist reading of the theology in the Pauline writings. Liberal mainline and emergent Christianity commit the ordinary state fallacy, losing a high Christology, reducing the anti-Caesar Jesus figure to an ordinary man, and failing to connect at all with the Holy Spirit and its intense altered state, which is required in order to perceive the all-power of God over human power. What is the purpose of Christianity? To get into heaven, per conservative Christianity? To bring justice and ethics to the world, per the emergent extreme of the social gospel in the liberal mainline? Or to have a collective, intense, altered state experience of heaven and God's overwhelming power through ingesting the Eucharist in service of a counter-imperial social-political configuration, per the ego-death theory and per the New Testament? The Holy Spirit, through the Eucharist, applied toward the alternative kingdom of God. Does conservative Christianity provide that? Or does the liberal mainline with emergent corrections provide that? Does conservative Christianity provide a collective, intense, altered state experience of heaven and God's overwhelming power through ingesting the Eucharist in service of a counter-imperial social-political configuration? Does conservative Christianity provide the Holy Spirit through the Eucharist applied toward the alternative kingdom of God? Conservative Christianity does not provide a collective, intense, altered state experience of heaven and God's overwhelming power through ingesting the Eucharist. It does not provide the Holy Spirit through the Eucharist. Conservative Christianity does not strive to manifest a counter-imperial social-political configuration. Conservative Christianity does not strive for the alternative kingdom of God in the world on this side of the grave. but strives to do away with the world and escape it and wholly replace it, as a project jumbled together with literal supernaturalist escape from the world into heaven after we die, does liberal mainline Christianity, with emergent corrections, provide a collective, intense, altered state experience of heaven and God's overwhelming power through ingesting the Eucharist in service of a counter-imperial social-political configuration? Does liberal mainline Christianity, with emergent corrections, provide the Holy Spirit through the Eucharist applied toward the alternative kingdom of God? Liberal mainline Christianity, with emergent corrections, does not provide a collective, intense, altered state experience of heaven and God's overwhelming power through ingesting the Eucharist. It does not provide the Holy Spirit through the Eucharist. Liberal mainline Christianity strives to be the vehicle through which arrives a counter-imperial social-political configuration. It strives for an alternative kingdom of God as an ethical and just configuration. This end goal of mainline Christianity does match the end goal of the New Testament, but not the means of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit, and not the along-the-way goal of the New Testament, which was the intermediate objective of spiritual regeneration, a general kind of objective that was held in common by the mystery cults of antiquity and by the general religious use of visionary plants throughout antiquity. This intermediate objective of spiritual regeneration amounts to what the ego-death theory explains as ingesting visionary plants to induce loose cognitive association, which then enables the natural and predetermined reconfiguration of the mental, of the mind's mental world model about self, time, and world, and personal power in relation to the source of all power. In conclusion, according to the measure of the New Testament, held as an intermediate objective in service of a subsequent objective, conservative Christianity is further from the New Testament than the liberal mainline is. Or to put it the other way, the liberal mainline Christianity is closer to the objectives of the New Testament than conservative Christianity is, because conservative Christianity basically fails at both the social gospel and the gospel of personal regeneration in the altered state. Liberal mainline basically succeeds at the social gospel, especially when with the emergent correction that emphasizes the social gospel, but they fail. Liberal mainline still, like conservative Christianity, fails to meet the New Testament objective, or it fails to recognize the New Testament objective of mental transformation of the world model through the altered state. So conservative Christianity has such a degenerated form of the social gospel and of personal regeneration that conservative Christianity scores 0 for 2, whereas liberal mainline scores 1 for 2. It at least gets right the social gospel. Conservative Christianity matches or achieves neither the altered state transformation objective of the New Testament nor the just kingdom of God arrived in the world objective. Conservative Christianity squanders and dissipates itself on a confused literalist-supernaturalist misfiring and gross distortion of both objectives. Conservative Christianity has something like each of those two objectives of the New Testament. Well, I should say each of the two objectives of the New Testament. But conservative Christianity ends up with a merely degenerate version of both these objectives. Conservative Christianity has a degenerate rough equivalent of altered state transformation through the Holy Spirit, and it has a degenerate rough equivalent to striving to manifest the arrived just kingdom of God. Liberal mainline Christianity, with emergent corrections, sometimes gives lip service to the Holy Spirit and contemplative practices. It reminds me of how I read systematic theology, and what struck me most of all was that even though it had sections about talking about the Holy Spirit, with verbiage about the Holy Spirit, it was all this systematic theology was grounded in the ordinary cognitive state. It failed to grasp the altered state And so it was all a degenerate or reductionist systematic theology, as opposed to, say, Dionysius the Areopagite, the early church fathers, including Dionysius, and that kind of Platonism, that mystic state Platonism of antiquity. So systematic theology is truly modern in style, in that it suffers what the modern era suffers. It's limited to, against Charles Tart's call for a multi-state science, modern era systematic theology suffers from being based only in the ordinary cognitive state, whereas, in contrast, before the modern era, theology was grounded in the altered state. That's the difference between modern systematic theology and ancient or pre-modern theology. The latter was grounded in the altered state. The modern era is not grounded in the altered state. It devolves and reduces merely to a distortion falsely grounded in the ordinary state of consciousness. That's the problem, the endemic basic problem that is just inescapable in modern era systematic theology. As Marcus Borg put it, we end up with modern era theology. Oh, it's a flat tire theology, he says. All the pneuma has gone out of it. All the spirit, the altered state, that is, has gone out of modern era systematic theology. Liberal mainline Christianity sometimes gives lip service to the Holy Spirit and contemplative practices, but doesn't actually deliver the intense communal altered state experience of the Holy Spirit, which shows personal powerlessness and God's all power, or a vision of God's throne and kingship in heaven. Liberal mainline Christianity is faithful to the New Testament's subsequent objective of striving to be the communal vehicle through which the just kingdom of God arrives as a social-political configuration that's an alternative to empire, a vehicle through which this kingdom of God arrives in the world. That social gospel objective is met fairly accurately in liberal mainline Christianity, but even the emergent explanation needs to more consistently emphasize the original Roman Empire meaning context for which the New Testament was specifically designed and optimized to go up against. I'll make a couple preliminary brief points about a couple of topics. Explanation of mystery religion, including imperial cult and Christian house church agape meals. The emergent movement claims to be grounded in anti-imperial Roman Empire meaning context, but they put quite little attention on the experience of the Holy Spirit and agape meals, treating those merely, in a reductionist way, as indications of how Jesus welcomed everyone and outcasts to purportedly social events, socializing at a regular, ordinary state meal of regular, non-visionary food, which is a gross reductionist misreading of the nature of the Last Supper. Which is more profound and paradigm-shattering, exposing Eastern religion as totally corrupt and bunk, or exposing Western religion as totally corrupt and bunk? Perhaps the worst, most vulgar, and distorting misreading of the New Testament is to read the expression, "Jesus is the only name by which we must be saved," as a statement against the religion of Buddhism, or a statement against Buddhism, rather than as against Caesar. The statement, "Jesus is the only name by which we must be saved," was intended as a statement specifically against Caesar and other political, religiously justified political rulers equivalent to Caesar, but Caesar in particular, meaning Augustus, Julius Caesar, but especially Augustus Caesar and the subsequent Caesars. Lately in 2007, several atheist books have been in the top 10 bestseller list. One of them is the book God is Not Great, which has a chapter against Buddhism, politically criticizing how Buddhism supports the emperor and his empire. But that misses out on an even more stab to the heart of Buddhism. There's an untapped potential debunking of even the purely religious aspect of what goes by the name of Buddhism today. Drug-free meditation is snake oil, bunk, a way of delaying and avoiding intense religious experiencing rather than bringing it about. with the exception of some shamanistic Vajrayana Buddhism. Although today's junk Buddhism might be less harmful than today's junk Christianity, it amounts to false promises and a fake product, phony substitute religion, snake oil. Today's junk Buddhism sells short what religious revelation or transformation can and should be, and needs to be. The ergonomic entheogen approach, which is the historical origin of religion, including Eastern religion. Several topics for this podcast have to do with the relationship of New Testament Christianity and entheogens. Here's a discussion topic related to those topics. The New Testament as guide to how entheogens ought to be experienced. The New Testament is a guide to how psychedelic drugs ought to be experienced. The New Testament says, here's how the altered state ought to be experienced as that which leads toward the just kingdom of God, not the empire of Caesar. The New Testament not only utilizes the altered state, the intense altered state, as a fixed shape experiencing or a perception in service of the kingdom of God. The New Testament does not treat the altered state as this completely pre-given, pre-interpreted, and pre-shaped thing. Rather, the New Testament provides us with a certain customized interpretation of the altered state. I've written before about how the preliminary objective of the New Testament was to have communal use of visionary plants to effect mental regeneration, and that was a preliminary objective needed for the subsequent objective of the New Testament, which was to bring into being the kingdom of God in the world on this side of the grave. However, it also goes in the other direction. There's a certain parallel that I think I've been looking for. The New Testament, you can think of it as starting with the objective of bringing about the just kingdom of God, and then using that objective, sort of in the backwards direction, to provide a way of interpreting the altered state experience in such a way that brings it toward, that points that towards the kingdom of God movement. So the New Testament says to us, because the objective is a just kingdom of God, therefore we ought to interpret the altered state in this way, in a kingdom of God way. So the New Testament says, here, use this kingdom of God interpretive framework to interpret your altered state experiencing through psychedelic drugs in the Eucharist. So the New Testament, its two objectives work in both directions, including starting with the principle of the just kingdom of a loving God, as opposed to the kingdoms and Caesars of this world, using that kingdom of God objective as a way of shaping and interpreting the altered state experience. The New Testament confronts the Roman Empire, which says, here's the altered state, and here's how the altered state props up the Roman Empire. Here's how religious experiencing props up and justifies the Roman Empire. The New Testament, in rebuttal, says, instead of your religious experience altered state and your violent and oppressive empire of Caesar, here's a better view and a better version of the religious experiencing altered state in conjunction with a better vision of a truly just kingdom. The New Testament provides a better vision of the phenomenology of the altered state, and it provides a better vision of the social political configuration that the altered state can and should be utilized to prop up. It's better compared specifically to the Roman Empire's so-called divinely authorized social political configuration and the Roman Empire's use of religious experiencing to justify itself. The assumption today is that the Roman Empire didn't use drugs and that Christianity didn't use drugs. And when you say that Christianity did use drugs, then the assumption is that it was distinctive. Quite the opposite. And we have to emphasize that all the time because of today's tendencies about interpretive assumptions. We cannot assert that Christianity was drug-based without also always every time emphasizing that the entire Roman Empire, all religion throughout the Roman Empire, was drug-based. All the altar sacrifices, the libations, and the incense all were combinations of entheogens, such as opium, henbane, and cannabis for the incense. In saying that the New Testament used the drug-induced altered state to prop up the Kingdom of God social movement, that is not to say that that's different than the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did the same thing. It was not the New Testament that invented the idea. The New Testament did not invent the idea of using the altered state to prop up a social configuration. The New Testament was merely a different way, a different version of doing that. But doing that, using the altered state to prop up the social system, that was invented by antiquity in general, and the Roman Empire used, just like all the religions and societies did back then, the Roman Empire was typical in using the drug-induced altered state to prop up its social political configuration. The New Testament was not different in the slightest in the fact that it did that. But the New Testament had a modified version of interpreting the altered state and a modified version of the goal social political configuration compared to the Roman Empire and the other empires of the day. Ancient culture used drug experiencing to justify its social configuration. The New Testament did exactly the same, but in a strategically modified way. The New Testament is brilliant strategy, but it's merely a modification. Everything in the New Testament is just a modification, a twist, a new twist, a slight new twist, you might emphasize, on ideas that already existed and ideas combinations that already existed. So to say that the New Testament was the use of drugs for social purposes or political purposes is to say nothing at all distinctive about Christianity there. What was distinctive about Christianity was not its use of drugs, and it was not its use of drugs to justify a certain social configuration. What was distinctive about Christianity was that it was a flat, not a hierarchical social political configuration. That is the whole extent of the originality of the New Testament. What is original in the New Testament compared to all the other religions was that it used the altered state to construct a flat social system, whereas all the other religions of the day used psychedelic drugs to construct a hierarchical societal configuration. That is what's different, the only thing that's different about the New Testament, not the use of drugs. The use of drugs is utterly not different in any way than the other religions. That's one of the main ideas that just has to be emphasized as much as possible all the time, because nobody understands that, and I can't get it through people's heads. Today's assumptions are so much the opposite of that. Thus, the New Testament isn't just a preliminary objective, the experiencing the altered state for personal regeneration, in service of a subsequent objective, the social political kingdom of God. Rather, the New Testament presents a coupled alternative pairing of a certain particular strategically described vision of what the altered state should be about in conjunction with a certain vision of the social political configuration, being a flat configuration rather than a hierarchical honor and shame hierarchy with clients and patrons. The New Testament explains how we ought to experience psychedelic drugs in terms of a loving God and leading toward a better social political configuration. And the New Testament explains how we ought to set up a flat, not hierarchical, social political configuration. These two visions or objectives are not contrasted in the New Testament. They're not intended to be contrasted against today's system of empire, but rather against pre-modern empire, and particularly and especially against the specific Roman Empire. The New Testament says, instead of experiencing entheogens in the way that's part of the official Roman Empire, rather you should experience entheogens in this other way, within this other experiential interpretive framework instead, which takes up certain Old Testament themes of protecting the poor and social justice that was voiced by the prophets, often against the priests and the religious establishment. The Bible does not advocate or prohibit psychoactive drugs. Rather, the Bible says, interpret and conduct psychoactive drug experience in this godly and just way, this socially flat rather than hierarchical way, rather than in a way that props up a harmful, hierarchical, oppressive society. The Bible is concerned with how we use entheogens more than whether we use drugs. The New Testament tells us to ingest the Eucharist to experience the Holy Spirit and be spiritually regenerated in a way that's in accord with the loving and just, flat rather than hierarchical, kingdom of God. An upside-down kingdom, as people have written. The New Testament, in effect, tells us that the use of drugs in a way that goes against the loving and just kingdom of God amounts to sorcery and demon worship, while the use of drugs in a way that builds up the loving and just kingdom of God amounts to the Holy Spirit, salvation, and worship of God. The issue is not whether or not to use drugs. The issue is to use drugs and to do other things in conduct of life that build up and construct a flat rather than hierarchical, oppressive society.